Well, you're doing well if you're surviving this heat. You'll be wanting to go and live in France next. Yesterday, I was enjoying a good day with some of the boys from the Dumbarton football team, the church team, some of them from Greenock as well. And we were up at Benvenue in the Trossachs. How many of you, I don't know if you've been up that way, have you been up to the Benvenue? It's a good climb, I tell you. My legs are killing me today. I'm not used to that. And it made me think, actually, because often I go to the gym. Well, sometimes I go to the gym. And you do these step trainers, you know, you're trying to, you know, exercise the whole body treatment. Maybe your last 20 minutes if you're really lucky. And you think you've done some, you know, some workout. But when you get out into the good old Scottish open air and go up to the likes of Benvenue, and it's, you know, it's a good walk up there. It's about 2.5-3 miles up to the, you know, just walking right up to the top with different stretches. Bits that are harder than others, some boggy bits. Fortunately, it was a hot day yesterday. There wasn't too much of that around. Steep bits, stony bits. And it's quite a climb. There's a difference between the gym, I can tell you, and doing it for real in the open air. And we're going to discover today that forgiving each other is a difference like the gym and the real thing in the open air. It's all right to talk about forgiveness in church, but to go out there and practice that, you and I know that it's tougher, isn't it? It's even tough to forgive people in the church. And it's just as tough to forgive people outside the church. Let's just pray then that the Lord would help us to understand what I'm going to share with you today. Father God, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would open up your word to us and help us to know what we should be doing. In Jesus' name, amen. When the policeman Stephen Oak lost his life in an operation, a counter-terrorism operation, no one was more devastated than his father. He had watched his son rise through the ranks to become a special branch detective constable. He had seen him build a happy marriage and raise 3 children. And he was proud that his son was involved in his local community and that he was also involved in his local church. But in January 2003, Stephen was at the forefront of a police raid after a deadly poison called ricin was discovered in a North London flat. And he was sent along with other special constables to search a flat in Grumps Hill in Manchester. And during that raid, one of the suspects, the suspected of being Al-Qaeda, he'd been detained, he broke free. And he grabbed a kitchen knife, and Stephen was stabbed in the chest about 8 times, and he died in hospital soon afterwards. And the media went to Stephen's father, called Robin Oak, and they were looking for some sort of emotional response to what had happened. How would he react with this news of the death of his son? How would you and I react if it happened to us, to someone in our family? Would Robin Oak speak of his anger, his hatred towards the man who murdered his son? Well, as the cameras rolled, he said this: "I am praying for the perpetrator of this killing and seeking God's forgiveness for him, praying also that he may now seek God himself and find peace and forgiveness with him." It's hard to know what to make of a statement like that, isn't it? I don't know what goes through your mind just now when you read those words, when you hear what he had to say about forgiving others. Could you or I have said the same thing and meant it? Some things are easier to forgive than others, and surely this isn't one of them. It was Mahatma Gandhi said, "The weak can never forgive. Forgiveness is the attribute of the strong." And he's right. And that makes it even more remarkable that when we remember the last words of Jesus, one of the seven last phrases of Jesus, and they're all quite short phrases, as you'll remember. And some would say that's because of being on the cross and the difficulty of breathing. He could only give little short sentences. And here's one of them, the first one that he ever said of the seven phrases on the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And Dr. Luke records this for you and I as an encouragement to us that even the Lord Jesus, at a moment when he was buying forgiveness for you and I, could still speak words of forgiveness from the cross. And I'm intrigued by the fact he says they don't know what they're doing, because you and I know clearly what we have done. It may still haunt us in guilt or fear of the wrong things that we have done. And when we weigh up the Ten Commandments in our lives, we know that we fall heavily on the side of guilty. We have broken God's laws. And as I try to illustrate with the children, all these little things we think are little soon build up in our lives, and we find ourselves in that position. We know what we have done wrong. We know that we need to be forgiven. And Jesus has paved the way for that. I don't know if you remember the story when the lame man was brought through and he was lowered down through the roof. And Jesus eventually says to him, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And of course, it provokes the question by the Pharisees, who say, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And it's as if Jesus is playing with them, because when he speaks to the man again, he doesn't say, "Your sins are forgiven." He just says simply, "Get up and walk. Go home. You're healed." And God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, was able to heal and to save and to forgive and do all these things that we need today. And of course, the man in the story was bound physically and couldn't walk, couldn't do what he was supposed to be doing. And it's a story that was used to illustrate how you and I can be bound too, maybe not physically, but emotionally, psychologically, and especially spiritually, and how we need to be set free as well, released by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And we become a friend of the Lord Jesus when we come to him simply and we thank him for what he did on the cross for us, and to purchase our salvation and to set us free. But I want us to read together in the New Testament in Colossians chapter 3, because this is the chapter that sees us getting out of the gym and out into the real world, out of the church, the coziness of the church, out into living out the Christian life in the community. Colossians chapter 3. And this is the dynamic, living word of God that wants to speak into our life situations today. Because he's really speaking to Christians. So if you're not a Christian yet, this is what God wants to empower you to do. It's not what you to live up to. You cannot do it without the Holy Spirit of God coming into your life. And you cannot have the Holy Spirit come into your life unless you become a Christian, unless you come to the Lord Jesus, as I've said, and acknowledged his work on the cross. And when he does that, he liberates you. He comes into your life by the Holy Spirit. And this is about how to live the Christian life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." See, God wants to bind ourselves with love. We're no longer being bound with the threads I was using to illustrate the wrong things that bind us. The Lord releases that and he binds us to him in love and to each other if we're in the Christian family. And then verse 15, he says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of the one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And you and I know we will not have the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts if we've not got this checklist of things starting from verse 12 right. If in our Christian lives we do not have that compassion for one another, if we do not have that kindness, that humility, that gentleness, that patience, if we're not bearing with one another and forgiving whatever grievances we may have with one another. And the key is forgive as the Lord forgave you. This is us getting out of the gym where it's nice and cozy and the machines are really helpful to us, and out into the open air and up that hill. It can seem a struggle, but the Lord says he will accompany us. He'll be with us. He will empower us to live like this. And that's maybe quite a short message to bring to you, but it's the message of the Word of God. And I want to really, as to think about verse 13, and then I'm going to finish with an illustration, a story, a true story again, of something that happened. This is the New Living Translation. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. The Lord forgave you, so forgive others. And of course, what I'd like us to realize is that forgiveness brings freedom. This is a story. This isn't the actual picture of the lady, but it's a scene in a courthouse in South Africa. And in this courthouse, there is a jury which is called the South Africa Truth and Reconciliation Committee, or Commission. And they are there to hear people's stories of how they have been wronged by others in the community. And this lady, a frail black woman, rises slowly to her feet. She's perhaps something over 70 years of age. And facing across the room from her are several white police officers, security police officers, one of whom, called Mr. Vanderbrock, has been tried and found implicated in the murders of this woman's son and her husband some years before. This policeman, Mr. Vanderbrock, had come to her house and taken her son, shot him at point-blank range, and then set the man's body on fire while he and his officers partied just nearby. Several years later, the same policeman, Vanderbrock, came back and took her husband away as well. And for many months, she didn't have any news. She heard nothing of his whereabouts and what had happened to him. And then, almost 2 years after her husband had disappeared, Vanderbrock came back and took the woman as well. And she remembers quite vividly that evening, going to a place beside a river where she was shown her husband, bound and beaten, but still strong in spirit, lying on a pile of wood. The last word she heard from his lips before they poured petrol over his body and set him aflame were, "Father, forgive them." Now the woman stands in the courtroom and listens to the confessions of Vanderbrock and his cohorts. A member of the South Africa's Truth and Reconciliation Commission turns to her and asks her, "So what do you want? How should justice be done to this man who has so brutally destroyed your family?" She says, "I want three things." She says it calmly and confidently. "I want first to be taken to the place where my husband's body was burned, so that I can gather up the dust and give his remains a decent burial." She pauses, then continues. "My husband and son were my only family. I want, secondly, therefore, for Mr. Vanderbrock to become my son. I would like for him to come twice a month to the ghetto and spend the day with me, so that I can pour out on him whatever love I still have remaining in him, in me. And finally, she says, I want a third thing. This is also the wish of my husband. And so I would kindly ask someone to come to my side and lead me across the courtroom so that I can take Mr. Van der Broek in my arms and embrace him and let him know that he is truly forgiven. And as the court assistant takes her and leads her across the room, Mr. Van der Broek, overwhelmed by what he has just heard, faints. And as we're challenged by that story so far away, who's going to faint when you turn around and say, I forgive you? What you said did hurt me. What you did really did hurt me. But I want to forgive you. And I can only do it in the Lord Jesus Christ. I forgive because he has forgiven me. And I need to share this forgiveness with you so that I can keep the peace that was bought for me on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness. A new pattern for Paisley. I'm sure you forgive me the play of words. But wouldn't it change our communities if we exercised forgiveness? If we showed the love of Christ? Forgiveness brings freedom. Let's just close in prayer. We remember that the Lord Jesus did come, as I said, to the children too. He was anointed to proclaim the good news, to anoint others and to proclaim the message of freedom and forgiveness, to set the captives free, to let the blind see. And Lord Jesus, we ask that if we've been blind to our own sins and shortcomings, that you would open our eyes that we might see them, and but also see the greatness of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be forgiven ourselves and to see ourselves forgiving others. And Lord Jesus, I pray that this church might be a place of healing and forgiveness. I pray, Father God, that it would be many stories to be shared of forgiving others. And I pray, Father God, as we go out into the community, we would see reconciliation and peace brought into people's lives by the Lord Jesus Christ, living out that love and power through us. Amen.